Can you hear me?
Okay. It's Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about motherhood. Motherhood. Motherhood is that special thing that we have in the human race that is so significant to who we are as human beings, that impacts us at the core of our being. And this is the one day of the year that we set apart to celebrate that wonderful divine institution of motherhood. Now, it's no surprise if we look outside the four walls of our church that adherence to biblical motherhood is declining in the nation of New Zealand, and the consequences are terrible. I read a stat this week about the marriage rates in New Zealand. In 1971, among every New Zealander, 1,000 people aged 16 or older, the marriage rate was 45.5 marriages per 1,000 people that year, 45.5. Do you know what it is in 2017? It's 10.9 per 1,000 people aged 16 and above. So to put it very simply, the number of marriages in New Zealand per 1,000 people has declined not by 25% over that period, not by 50%, but by 75%. Think about that. Now, how has that happened? You know, cohabitation and single-parent homes have become normal, and we see that in the prime minister herself. And we also see a corresponding rise in child abuse, child poverty, domestic violence, suicide, and teen crime in New Zealand. It's very clear that a downward spiral is happening. And so with respect to biblical motherhood, it does appear that each generation in New Zealand is straying further and further away from God's established divine institution of motherhood. It's not just New Zealand, though. It is the entire Western world. It's Europe, it's the UK, it's the United States, and it's New Zealand and Australia. It's been particularly bad since the 1960s, when there was a full-on assault on the biblical family. Things like the feminist movement, the ease with which you could get a divorce, the threat of overpopulation, which tells us that we shouldn't have very many kids because the world is becoming overpopulated, the legalization of abortion, the availability of pornography, and the common practice of cohabitation have all greatly increased since the 1960s. So how's motherhood doing in New Zealand and in a place like Dunedin or in our local church? How have views of motherhood changed in the past 50 years compared to what they always been around the world before that time? Things are changing so fast. What happened to the common accepted belief by both Christians and non-Christians that one man, one woman marriage for life was expected and normal and just what everyone did as a common practice? Why do we use in New Zealand the term partner so much instead of husband or wife? I've really noticed that. We hardly ever say partner in the U.S., but here it's almost obligatory. Why is having more than two or three children so frowned upon? And is the New Zealand church defending biblical motherhood in the public square as it should? These are all questions to consider. What we're going to do this morning in my short time, we're going to talk about the divine institution of motherhood from the Bible. And we are going to look at a profile of a godly mother. Then we're going to talk about our duty as children and husbands to honor our mothers. And then I'll suggest some personal applications to different demographics in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that you desire the best for the human race and that you are our creator. And when we do things your way, blessing results. But when we say no to you, when we rebel against how you've made us, it does create deep felt problems that can last through many generations. And unless we turn back to the way you've designed us, we're in for a whole lot of trouble. And we recognize that. So help us, Father, to talk about biblical motherhood and the biblical family so that we can get on track and at least within our local church have the right viewpoint so that we can pass on the biblical family to our children and grandchildren. I pray that you'll bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I say divine institution of motherhood, I'm kind of using a technical term that I think you should be familiar with. There are many divine institutions. Divine means God established. Then institution means it's something that's set, that can't be changed by human beings. So divine institution. The first divine institution is human free will and personal responsibility. At the very core of our being as human beings is the divine institution of personal responsibility. So that lies at the core of who we are. That's why God gave Adam and Eve a choice in the Garden of Eden, because we're not robots, we're not machines. We have free will. That's part of what makes us made in God's image. Then there comes the divine institution of marriage. There's no children yet. This is just a man and a woman married, becoming one for life. That is a divine institution for the entire human race, not just Israel, but Israel and the nations. He established these institutions in the beginning, before the fall of man. So this applies to the total human race. So you have the divine institution of personal responsibility, and then you have the divine institution of marriage. And what do you think comes next? The divine institution of family. And within that family, it's all about the father and the mother and the children and how they relate to one another. Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say the state or the political government is third. No, the family comes before. In God's view, the family comes far before the state, the political government. So the family is central to human life. And so God designed motherhood, and it's His idea and not ours. And together with fatherhood, motherhood is divine institution number three. Motherhood holds an extremely honored place in the Bible and in the biblical worldview. It's so important. Motherhood is absolutely necessary for the human race to fulfill its mandate to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, which is our creation mandate. God gave us that wonderful mandate in the beginning. And through Jesus Christ, that mandate is restored. And so how are you going to fill the earth and multiply without motherhood? It would be impossible. So how important motherhood is. Motherhood symbolizes life itself. Remember what Adam called Eve and what the word or the name Eve means. Genesis 3:20 says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And within marriage, you know, the biblical worldview says lots of children is healthy and good, which goes against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? Which is crying overpopulation and save the environment at the expense of human life. Psalm 127:3-5 says, behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That excites me. I don't know about you. And we're having number five in September, so don't frown upon us, please. Hopefully that's not too many. But life is good. Children are good, you know. God will provide for the children that we have. I truly believe that. So motherhood is good. Isn't it true that every single one of us here came into the world through or from what? Our mother's womb. There's not a single human being that's come from anywhere else, except for Adam and Eve, who were specially created by God. You know, in Genesis 4, 1 to 2, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have produced a man together with Yahweh.' And again she bore his brother Abel." And so the human race has spread over the earth from Adam and Eve through the centuries down to our day. And each one of us came from our mother's womb. That was how God reproduced human beings created in his image. Psalm 139, which Simon just read, You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I like John 16:21. Jesus says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Now, it is important in our days of gender confusion to talk about men and women and their different roles together. And the biblical view is very clear. There's just no way around it. Motherhood is fundamentally different from fatherhood. So you can try to do theological gymnastics and change that, but it's not going to work. Both fathers and mothers bear the image of God equally. We're all made in God's image. Fathers and mothers are God's image bearers. But to equate fatherhood and motherhood is evil. It's wrong. It produces horrible consequences in our lives if we go down that road in our worldview thinking. Mothers are so essential to us, and they provide something that our father will never provide, many things. In fact, mothers do such a, they're so unique in what they do, it's hard to put it into words, isn't it? I mean, they do so much from the day you're born. You just, if you listed everything they did for you, you couldn't list it. Mother, and they seem to just switch on. I remember when we had our first child, Sophia, and Averill just instinctually knew what to do, you know, and she'd never been a mother before, but there was something inside her that just, and I see it in my sisters back in the States as well. My one sister is a nurse who works really hard, and my other sister works in a bank, and they're pretty focused on their career. But as soon as they both have two children now, and as soon as they've had their children, I mean, they still went forward with their career, but there was a really big change in them. And you've seen that. I'm sure you've seen that in people, in women. When you have that baby, there's just something that kicks into gear, and that's that special motherhood that God has created women specifically to have. So we don't have time to talk about everything that mothers do. You know, mothers, they pay attention more to their children. They protect their children. They provide maybe more an intimate, a more relational, more one-on-one, face-to-face time with their children. I know that when one of our three boys has an owie, they don't run to me because I don't have much compassion for that. I'm like, get over it. Let's, you know, move on. So who do they go to? They go to their mom. Yeah, and they get a Band-Aid. But for New Zealand and its problems in sexual issues, I think the mother has a lot to teach in terms of how little girls and little boys who are made by God to be sexual creatures, need to approach those very intimate issues as they grow up and leave home. There's a quote. Family First put out a pamphlet this week about the importance of mothers, and one quote caught my attention. I'm just going to read it for you. It's, quote, "Our children are sexual creatures, and this will become a very important and powerful part of their lives as they mature. A mother helps her daughter grow confident amidst the awkwardness of her developing womanhood, teaching her healthy modesty, as well as the power and influence of her feminine body. Mom helps her learn what a good woman does and does not tolerate from a man. She teaches her son how he should respect and treat women by helping him learn how and why girls and women are different. A boy who is well-mothered is a boy who is respectful emotionally, verbally, and physically towards the girls and women in his life." There's a lot of problems in New Zealand on that issue, and we all know it. And one reason is the breakdown of motherhood. Single parent families, cohabitation, and the like. You know, one very special thing that must be mentioned about motherhood is that from fatherhood or from motherhood, where does Messiah come? Where did Jesus come when we're talking about human fatherhood and human motherhood? From the virgin, right? And that was God's plan. As soon as the fall happened, it was not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman that was to come to save the human race. Genesis 3:14-16. "I, Yahweh, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your sorrow in conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your man, and he shall rule over you." So Genesis 3:15-16 are talking about the Messiah, very early on in the Bible, that's going to be the Savior of the human race. And the Savior comes through not the man, but the woman, the seed of the woman. And Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." I think every time a baby is born, you should think about the fact that birth, human birth from a woman, is the way that we have eternal salvation. God thinks motherhood is very, very special. Now, mothers specialize in affection, in care, in compassion, gentleness, nurture, tenderness, things like that. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66, compares Jerusalem to a mother. And he says it this way: "Rejoice with Jerusalem in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip, bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." The Apostle Paul talks about the comfort of a mother in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "We," referring to himself and his companions, "prove to be gentle among you Thessalonians, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Don't our mothers sacrifice themselves for us, their very lives? Yeah. For most of us, that's of course very true. Now, there are commonalities, I think this is important to say, about mothers. there are commonalities that all godly mothers must share to be godly, to please God. But this does not mean that all mothers have to look the same, or that all have to be stay-at-home moms to be a godly mother. Now, we're too different. We have different experiences, different circumstances in our walk with the Lord. So while there is guidelines for biblical motherhood, within those guidelines, there's freedom unto the Lord to make work decisions, to make educational decisions, you know, to make all sorts of decisions as a mother that fits you and how God made you. You know, some mothers are task-oriented, and they really feel they want to work. They want a balance between work outside the home and work inside. And there's nothing wrong with that. They can still be godly mothers and do that. Some are very happy to stay at home, like my wife, and she loves it, and she has no desire to work outside the home. She's really focused on our children. And that's a blessing to me, and I love that. But not every, you know, trust your own relationship with God enough. If you're walking with Him, He'll show you how He's made you and what He wants you to do. And maybe for a while you'll stay at home when the children are really young and then transition back into the work world. There's all sorts of different things that can look like. But don't feel guilty because you're not doing the motherhood the way your friend is, or your mom did. You know, there's freedom within the bounds of godly motherhood. And I think we should say this too. The defense of biblical motherhood is not an attack upon single mothers or single women. You know, we've all failed in the case of single mothers that are maybe in a tough situation because of a broken relationship or bad decisions that they made. You know, we've all failed. The perfect mother doesn't exist. And we've all failed in many ways. We're all sinners. We're fallen creatures. So, and in the Bible, it's difficult to find perfect parents too. That's an interesting thing. But we have to aim for godly motherhood while accepting the grace and forgiveness of God. If we've made mistakes, we have to live oftentimes with those mistakes, but God's forgiveness covers that. And from this point on, we can confess our sins and move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to make good decisions as mothers and fathers so that we don't repeat the mistakes and so that we can build healthy relationships from where we are. We always have hope as Christians that things are going to get better, and that's especially true with family issues and when we've made mistakes. And finally, about this is that some women want to have children and for whatever reason aren't able to. And that's a very, very emotional hurt. And, you know, you desperately want to have children because God made you that way, and maybe your sister's able to have children and your friends, and you're saying, why, God? Why isn't this happening? And, you know, there's no easy answer for that, but it is true that God is able to open the womb of the childless. And we see many, many examples of that. It doesn't mean, though, that it's going to happen in your case. No, so each one of us has a path, and there are things you can do if that's God's plan for your life. There are other ways where you can fulfill your desire to be a mother, such as adoption or fostering or doing something like that, where you can fulfill that mothering role. And our heart goes with you, and it's totally legitimate to seek medical help on those issues. But in the end, of course, God has a plan for each one of us. So looking at the profile of a godly mother, am I out of time? Okay. Yeah. When should I finish? Okay. So let's look at quickly at a profile, just a few things of what God says about godly motherhood. Now, motherhood is a stewardship from God, and it does carry tremendous responsibility. For good or evil, mothers greatly influence the direction of their children's lives, don't they? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Yeah. So godly motherhood is a tremendous force for good in the world. We think of Timothy, and Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For me personally, the two biggest spiritual influences in my life are my mother and my grandmother, the same as Timothy. Now, mothers will give an account to God for their motherhood, and God will reward godly mothers. So this is an area, women, that you need to strive to do your best, because you will, just as fathers will give an account, mothers will give an account. So you do need to strive. You young women that are just on the verge of becoming mothers or mothers of young children, you know, this is an area where you need to really strive to do your best before the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's your duty and responsibility. But realize, mothers, that, of course, what is your first obligation? What's your first order of business in your life, your first priority? Is it to your husband? No, it's to God. God first. So you have to zealously guard that time you need with the Lord. And that can be very difficult if you have many young children, can't it? But you've got to guard that time so that you can get on your knees before God, so that you can have that Bible study time, that you can be with in your small group with other ladies. You've got to have that. You've got to be devoted to God first. And second, you've got to be more devoted to your husband than your children. That can be a tough one. I know women get so, you've got that little one that needs that care and nurture. It's sometimes the husband can get maybe lost in the shuffle a little bit. But you've really got to discipline yourself and make sure you're caring for your husband first and then the children. Because after all, Genesis 2:24, you don't become one flesh with your children, do you? You become one flesh with your spouse. And when the children are gone, it's still going to be you two together as one flesh. So godly mothers bring credit to the gospel by loving their children, working at home, submitting to the authority, the proper authority of their husband. We see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. When you do things God's way, it brings credit to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Godly mothers are to teach their daughters how to be godly women. We've talked about that. And there is a time when you as mothers have to let go of your children, don't you? You have to let go. And that's probably easier for fathers than it is for mothers. But it's healthy to let them go at the proper time, especially when they get married, because the wife, your son's wife or your daughter's husband, but usually I'm thinking about sons, when they get married, they leave their father and mother. They leave and they cleave to their wife. And their wife is now the one that is to be the nurturer. Okay, so you can see sometimes the mother has a tough time letting go, and that causes problems. But truly, it is the wife's job to be a sort of kind of mother. Isaac, when Sarah died, was comforted when he married Rebecca. He was comforted from his mother's death. Now, what if what if you, your mother was not a godly mother? What if your mother hurt you deeply and you have a lot of wounds and you want to do things differently? Well, that is a tremendous and wonderful thing to do that, to break the cycle of worldly motherhood and turn it into godly motherhood and to begin a new chapter in the history of your family, starting with you. What could be greater than that? And so you know your own background. You know maybe some of the hurts you have. And so I encourage you, don't repeat those and turn a new, go in a new direction. Set a new standard for your daughters and granddaughters and for your sons and grandsons. And if you've had godly grandmothers and godly mothers, continue that, you know, pass on godly motherhood to the next generation. I won't be able to get to everything too much, but let's talk about some ways we can apply the principle of godly motherhood. Well, for you ladies, especially the older women here with us today, you know, one thing you can do is be a grandma, right? Because grandmothers are there as supporting the moms. And I know Avril's mom has a huge help to us since we moved to New Zealand. And that's your time to be a blessing as a grandmother. And that's a very special thing. And children, grandchildren, your grandchildren need that. Keep mothering us within the local church. You know, keep being a mother to the motherless, you know. So don't stop being a nurturer and a caregiver and use that gift, because us guys generally don't have that. And it's part of what makes a church, is when you are able to come alongside and continue being that mother-like person to the congregation. For younger mothers, I just want to encourage you to view what you're doing as extremely valuable. Don't let anyone look down upon you for staying at home or for working part-time instead of full-time. Don't let the culture, when you go to the grocery store and have five kids and you get kind of the snooty look because you shouldn't have that many children, just live for the Lord, you know. Believe in life and human life and children, that they are good and honorable. So don't be discouraged from having children. And of course, keep life simple. In our culture today that's moved so fast, it can really hamper our ability to be good parents when we try to do too much. So keep life simple. And finally, I want to go to you men. For you married men, be the spiritual leader of your home. That's what God has designed you for. When mothers have to do that in addition to all their other duties, it doesn't work as well as when you yourself are the spiritual leader of your home, providing that shelter under which your wife can nurture and care for the children. It's our job to provide that secure and safe location or umbrella for our wives to thrive as mothers. Get home on time. Tell your boss no. Don't work so much. Spend time with your wife and children. And finally, ensure that your children are obeying your wife's authority. Sometimes children, of course, when father comes home, he'll deal with it. Well, children need to respect the authority of their mom. And the father has the duty and responsibility to back her up and not let the children drive a wedge between mom and dad. So these are some of the things about motherhood. We love you, mothers, and I look out and I see mothers, grandmothers, and then young women who will be mothers and young girls. And we all need to have a healthy, accurate, godly view of mothers, and we need to celebrate what they do for us every day without a lot of fanfare. We need to treasure them. And so that's what we're doing today. We're about to do some baby dedications. And of course, that's a very special time in a mother's life and the father, but I think it's especially good for the mother, dedicating their child to the Lord in a public setting in the local church. It's a very special thing. So thank you, mothers. Carry on. We are appreciative of you, and just be the best mothers you can be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for motherhood, the divine institution. Thank you that it comes from you and it's for our good. And when we do things your way, we are blessed. We do pray that the churches of New Zealand will, whatever the culture is doing, will hold fast to the biblical view of marriage that never changes and hasn't changed for thousands of years. Help us to be to follow things your way. And I do pray for the mothers that you'll strengthen, encourage, and help them in their lives, and that you'll give them great peace, comfort, stability, and hope for the future. Help them to raise our children to be godly children, of course, with the help of the fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.